Good morning.
Good morning.
I was in Buckinghamshire a few weeks ago, and it was a holiday weekend, and I said to the church there, well done for not going to the caravan. And they all looked at me like, what's a caravan? I should have said, well done for not going to the Jeet, shouldn't I? But in Liverpool, hey, well done for not going to the caravan. That was my scouse. Did you like it? No. Sorry, I do apologise. Anyway, welcome. I'm Nick, if you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. The other one did a great job earlier, didn't he, hey? Encourages that youth pastor he's doing. You know, he's trying to be a full-time student and a full-time youth pastor and a dad and a husband at the same time. He must be superhuman. He is actually superhuman, isn't he? Yeah, that's what I should be saying. Hey, we are starting on a new journey this morning. So we've been in Dirty Glory for a couple of months, and if you haven't read that book, let me encourage you to read it. It is an incredible, inspiring book that calls the church to pray. And we're not just going to be moving on from Dirty Glory, we're not moving on from prayer, as Angie's already hinted at this morning. So we are looking at the future thing, how do we pray? I contacted the council recently about maybe getting a shop in Garston for a 24/7 prayer room. They haven't responded yet, funnily enough. But you might want to pray about that, because that would be a bit mental, wouldn't it? I know that when we pray, God moves. And he's calling his church to pray. So just, you know, keep on that one. But we're going to be in Ephesians for the next little while. It's called United, because the book of Ephesians is about being united. It's about being united with one God. It's about being united as a church. If the church in Britain, if the church in the world come together as Jesus' people, we would be an unstoppable force, wouldn't we? You know, the scripture actually promises blessing when we dwell together in unity. Can you read me right? Ephesians 4 says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, united. And that's where we're going to be over the next several weeks, just unpacking this incredible, incredible book and thinking about what God has got to say to us as a church, as followers of Jesus, and to our city and to our nation. Because I think God is on the move in this world. And we'll talk about him in a little while, but we've seen the power of forgiveness in Sri Lanka in this last week. We've seen God moving amongst his people, and the world doesn't get it. But we are called to be those who are united with one another and pushing each other on to love and good deeds. That's Hebrews, that's not Ephesians. So let's read a bit of Ephesians instead, shall we? So this is, we're going to read the very start and the very end. So I'm just going to do the intro this morning. But if you know anything about ancient letters, you kind of get a bit at the start and a bit at the end, and it's good to read both bits. So this is Ephesians 1 and 2, and then Ephesians 6, 21 to 24. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me skip a couple of chapters. Tychicus. You know, Tychicus gets about 5 mentions in Scripture, but you never meet any kids called Tychicus, do you? Hey? I mean, he's one of the good ones. But we know nothing about him. We do know a little bit about him, but most of us don't know anything about him. But anyway, I think we should. If anybody's expecting, chat to me later. Tychicus, go on. We could make some money, couldn't we, for the church building? Anyway, I'm just trying to read the Bible, Lord. I'm sorry. Tychicus. It makes it come alive, though, doesn't it? Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Brill. So we're going to have a little think about this book. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus. It's somewhere now in Turkey. At the time that Paul was writing, the Turks hadn't moved into the neighbourhood just yet. They were still on the plains of kind of Russia, Indochina, or up there. I have no idea where I am. Up there somewhere. So it's still kind of Greek speaking. It's a Greek speaking place, and it's a really incredible city. So it is a huge city. The amphitheater in Ephesus would hold 25,000 people. Now, Europe didn't have a building that would hold 25,000 people for at least 1,000 years after this, probably longer. This place is vast. It is a melting pot of cultures. It is the center, it's the capital of the Roman province of Asia. So it is, you know, it's called Asia Minor in the scriptures, but it's a capital of the Roman province of Asia. There's people here from all over the world. There's people here from everywhere. In this place is the temple to the goddess Artemis, Diana, as some people call it. It was one of the wonders of the world. People travelled just to see this place. It is an incredible place. If you were going on a stag night, you wouldn't have bothered with Liverpool just yet. You would go to Ephesus. It's that kind of place. It's incredibly cosmopolitan. Are you getting the picture? Mm-hmm. Sometimes when we read scripture, we just think of these places as tiny little ancient places, but this is an incredible, incredible place. And Paul writes to the Christians in this city. It is a big city. It's 250,000 people live in Ephesus at this time. That's decent size, isn't it? That's the size of Liverpool. And Paul writes to these people, and he wants to encourage them in Jesus. He wants to unite them together because he says, you have got a role to play in the world in which we live. I put a little quote there by G.K. Some of you have said this at all, but there is a lot of theological discussion about whether Paul wrote Ephesus at all. And for those who get bored by that, just tune out for a second. But I know there's about three of you who find that fascinating. And I find it fascinating. Because here's the thing with theologians. They like to discuss the kind of the stuff that most people are not even slightly interested in. And one of the things of the last 200 years, so for the first 1800 years of the church, not a soul doubted that Paul wrote Ephesus. But for the last 200 years, people with far too much time on their hands have been going, it can't be Paul. I mean, it looks like him and it sounds like him, but it can't be him. Right? But I think if it looks like somebody, it sounds like somebody, it is that person, right? Yeah? So just, for those of you, five of you, I've increased the number, who are interested in these things, this book of Ephesians was written by Paul the Apostle, St. Paul, somewhere around 60 AD. There's absolutely no doubt that he wrote this book. And he wrote it because he wants people to grab hold of Jesus. He wants people to know who Jesus is. As we read that, as we read those first couple of verses and the last couple of verses, one thing you might have picked up on, in five verses, the name of Jesus appears five times. Sometimes in the Bible, we get this idea that perhaps Paul and Jesus are two different types of Christianity. You know, and actually, if you just follow Paul, you get a little bit of misery Christianity. But Paul doesn't ask us to follow him. He asks us to follow Jesus. He's always pointing to Jesus. And here we have these five verses at the start and the end of Ephesians that say it's all about Jesus. Who's it about?
Jesus.
It's all about Jesus, about what Jesus says, about what Jesus does. And Paul starts by talking about himself. Paul, actually that's the first word in Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Five times he's saying, this is who I am. This is who I am for. This is who we need to encounter. I'm of Jesus. And if you are of Jesus, then that's an incredible thing. This is about identity. If you know anything about Paul, he comes from a place called Tarsus, and sometimes he's called Paul of Tarsus. Have you heard that? But he never calls himself that. He calls himself Paul of Christ Jesus. We live in this world that is increasingly tribal, and we put ourselves into little tribes. I've had tribal conversations with some of you this morning already. Didn't Newcastle do well? Well, yeah, but not well enough. You see, I was hoping for that because it's tribal. Are you blue or you red? If you're blue, you're like, oh, you're red. Hey! Well, you're probably miserable by the end of the week. But anyway, it's tribal. We live in this tribal world. And we saw this tribalism break out in Sri Lanka a week or so ago, didn't we? So this horrendous bombing and just awful stuff. And this is one of the pastors of the Free Church. He's called Roshan. He's a pastor of the Zion Evangelical Church. 28 of his congregation were killed in the bombs. And this week him and his wife appeared on Sri Lankan television to say, "We forgive the people who have done this. Because I'm not part of that tribe. I'm of Jesus Christ." And we need to sometimes, as Westerners, kind of I know we're not all Westerners in this room, but those of us are, we need to retune our heads to go, "Who is of my tribe? Because I'm of Jesus Christ." It's not about your skin colour. It's not about your funny accent. It's not about your ethnicity. It's about who you belong to. Who would you belong to this morning? And if you don't belong to Jesus, you need to, because it is the tribe to be in. Because he's calling us. He's saying, "Come on, I've got a hope for you here. I've got a future. And I've got a role." Paul says, "I am an apostle of Christ Jesus." He wraps his geography, he wraps his identity, and he wraps the thing he does all into one little neat ball. And the scripture says to you this morning, because it does speak, because it is the word of Jesus. He says to you, "Do you know what you are for? Do you know why you're here?" Because I think we live in the most hopeless generation that doesn't know who they are or why they're here or what their purpose in life is. And especially if we're tuned in with some social media, we see other people who seem to be, most of them are lying, but they seem to be going, "Oh, look how amazing my life is." And you can be very depressed very quickly, can't you, by that stuff. This is the time of year when I start backing away from it, because everyone goes on holiday. And I mean, I'm going to go on holiday, but when you're on holiday and I'm not, that's wrong. Isn't it? I mean, nothing gets your jealousy going, does it, than Andy Smith's suntan. Nothing! If you don't know Andy Smith, he's a bloke over there with a suntan. Maybe he's got him. Nothing gets us more riled up than other people who seem to have identity and purpose and life. And we feel like Paul saying, "Find it. Find it in Jesus." He calls himself an apostle. It's an interesting word that is used in a couple of ways in Scripture. It's used for those who have seen Jesus and been set on a path, on a mission by Jesus. So the 12 disciples and, as happens, Paul, who encountered Jesus, saw the living Christ and was given his job. But there's also this gift idea. And there's a couple of mentions in Scripture. People were gifted as apostles, of leaders of churches, maybe miracle workers, that kind of stuff. It just gives us a little hint for us, and we'll pick this up more in the weeks to come, that you are gifted. What are you doing with it? I love what Jesus says when Peter's saying, "What about him?" And Jesus goes, "Nothing to do with you about him. What about you?" So often we compare ourselves, don't we? I want what he's got. I want what she's got. And Jesus says, "Stop it. What have you got? What have you got in me? And what are you doing with it?" You could take that little phrase, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and you could put your name in that. And where it says apostle, think about the gifts and the skills and the things God has given you. Are you using those things in Christ Jesus? Or are you not? Because if you're in him, if you're of him, you should be using those things of Christ Jesus. And if you're not using them, you're in danger of becoming Ephesus. You go and see Ephesus now, if you like. It is a ruin. They've rebuilt Ephesus 4 times over the centuries, but it's not been rebuilt for 2,000 years. Something like that. You go and see it. It's beautiful. I mean, I haven't been there, so if you'd like to send me on your holidays. Beautiful place. You can go to the little Turkish town just next to it, and you can go and see Ephesus. Ephesus is now about 8 kilometres, about 6 miles from the sea. But when Paul is here, it's only a couple of kilometres from the sea. You know, the erosion and tidal stuff and all that stuff has moved it inland, or the sand dunes have grown. But Ephesus was never on the coast. It always had a river. and they used to dredge the river. It had a fantastic port, so you could get off the Med, into this canal, into the city, great big port, safe harbour, all that sort of stuff. And as the Roman Empire fell apart, they stopped dredging the river. And the river got silted up and silted up and silted up. And you can't get to Ephesus by river anymore. That's a picture of the Christian life. If you are in Jesus and you are functioning in Jesus, then you are dealing with that silt all the time, aren't you? You're confessing your sins, you're forgiving people, you're doing all the stuff he calls us to do. And if you don't do that stuff, don't be surprised if your river dries up. Oh, I thought it was quite good. Don't be surprised if you become this derelict, once visited but no, you know, but now neglected place. God is calling you to be his person where he has put you. The point of church is not to have a happy, clappy, wonderful morning. It's to God with us, to send them off into the mission field. He's calling you. Don't be silted up. United of Christ. And then call about being united in Christ. Because Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, the saints, just take your pulse for a second. Two fingers, don't use your thumb, that's your pulse. Two fingers, just along the line of your thumb, just there. Just feel your pulse. Everyone do it, come on. Does anyone see when he's dead? It's very important. Pete hasn't got one. Pete, you are definitely not dead. We know that. You are alive. Praise God. When Paul writes to the churches, his favourite word is saints. Think about that. In our culture, we still fall for this medieval idea that saints are dead. Look at the person next to you, ask them, are you dead? The saints are alive. The saints are alive. When he writes this letter, he probably isn't actually writing to the Ephesians. That's one of the reasons some of the scholars doubt it's Paul. Because Paul spent 2.5 years living in Ephesus. And he hardly mentioned, well, he doesn't mention that at all in these 6 chapters. Because this isn't one little personal letter to one small church like us. This is a letter to the churches. And there's at least one piece of Ephesians that is called the letter to the Laodiceans. That's a different place. Why? Because this is a circular. That little thing on the screen there is like a mail merge. It's like an ancient mail merge. Paul writes letters as writes, insert name here. That's great for us, that, because this is a letter for us, for the church in Liverpool, for the saints. The saints. My favourite saint is Saint Jude. He's the saint of lost causes. I'm a preacher. You know, that has to be your favourite saint. Come on, preacher, you can do it. But he's dead. And I'm alive. And you're alive. And the word of God says you are a saint in Christ Jesus. What an incredible thing to be. A holy one. That's where the word comes from. Saint Hagios, holy one. You are a holy one. You might not feel holy, 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 that's God Almighty. Because you're not. And your holiness comes from Jesus. It is given to you. Once you ask Jesus into your life as Lord and Saviour, he gives you his holiness. Incredible thing. Imparted righteousness. Was it imputed righteousness? I get those two mixed up. You've got it anyway. You've got it anyway. And Jesus, Paul is saying, we are united in him. As saints of the Holy One of God. United in him. And we are united from him. This is a classic letter. So Paul writes a letter in the classic style. And if you were a Roman or a Greek writing a letter at the time of Paul, you would say, I rejoice in our friendship. And Paul doesn't use the word rejoice. He uses the word grace. But grace and rejoice in English sound nothing like each other, do they? But in Greek, they sound really similar. One is charis and one is kare. charis and charis. He steals the Greek idea and he makes it Christian. He says, I pray God's grace over you. But he's also a good Jew, isn't he, Paul? And he also prays peace over them. Grace and peace. The shalom of God. Not the absence of war, but the presence of the Spirit of God in your life. May you know, church, the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're called to something, but we are also given something. What's the point of being a Christian? I mean, sin's forgiven. You know, pie in the sky when you die. But is there more than that? Because we all struggle, don't we? We all suffer. Leadership team are fasting because people are sick. Well, non-Christians get sick as well, don't they? In one sense, we are no different. And yet, we are given grace and peace. Are you in that place right now where you need peace? Where the situations in life are so difficult? We've got some of our young people doing SATs next week. The 10. And they are stressed. I have to say, I think that's wrong. But they need peace, don't they? And some of them doing GCSEs. I didn't need peace for my GCSEs. I was blasé. And I failed them all. I mean, honestly, all of them. UEEDD. My mother was so proud. My dad wasn't surprised. We need peace. We need this peace that comes, that is beyond understanding. We need this peace that comes from God. Now, you might think, why do the Ephesians need peace? I mean, because again, we've got this romanticized view of these people. We read this stuff in Scripture, and we think it was all right for them, because they just skipped through the city, and everyone believed in Jesus. Right? But they live in this vast city that worships this goddess. Now, I need to be careful here. But they are not gooseberries. You cannot buy a bra like this at M&S. I did go online and find out, ooh, don't do that. This is the multiple boobed Artemis who fell from the sky. That's what they think of her. She is a wonder of the world. You just imagine that you live in an oversexed society with people from all over the world with all sorts of weird ideas of religion and faith. And on every street corner, you can buy little silver models of this woman with more nipples than is good for you. Just imagine if you live in an oversexed society. Can you imagine that? I mean, just possibly. This book is for us. We live in one. Don't we? There's boobs everywhere. And Paul writes to his people and he's saying to them, you know what? There is hope here. I'm not going to read this, but this is Acts 19. In Acts 19, Paul has this incredible encounter because he preaches Jesus and he sees people healed. And people in Ephesus turn to Jesus to the point that the guys who make the little models of Artemis are going, oh, hang on a minute. This is really going to cause us problems. Because this is our livelihood. Interestingly, at least one of the guys making the models is Jewish. They're just trying to make a living out of the faith of somebody else. And you know what? The real Jews and real Christians are not very good at this stuff because we don't have idols, do we? You don't make, idol makers make no money off us, do they? And Paul is saying to the people, you need grace and peace in the middle of this oversexed society. You need grace and peace when the thing that you say or the thing that you do becomes offensive. And, if you read through the New Testament, you find episodes where the people love the Christians. And you find episodes where the people hate the Christians. That has been my experience. I'm sure it's been yours. There are times where people go, oh, you're such good people. And other times when they go, you're complete nutters. What are you doing in our city? Paul says, grace and peace from Christ Jesus. Not from me. It's who gives us this peace. It's from Jesus who gives us his grace. We'll unpack that word more in the weeks to come. This morning, I don't like telling you what to do, but you, this morning need this. You need to know who you are. You need to know that you are of, that the tribal stuff goes, but should go. And that become part of this family, this holy nation, this royal priesthood. You need to know that you can use the gifts God has given you. You don't need to be somebody else. You can use the gifts God has given you. And if we're blocking that as a church, come and chat to me about that. But if you're blocking it, come and chat to me about that. Because he's going to set you free to be the people God has called you to be. Saints, may you know the grace and peace of Jesus Christ in your life this week. Can we just stand together? I'd like to pray for us. Let's just hold our hands out. Oh yeah, well, you don't have to. You can close your eyes, you can keep them open. I'm not going to do anything weird to you. I just want to pray the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Some of you are facing big stuff in this week ahead. Some of your children are facing big stuff in this week ahead. Oh, we pray, Father God, Jesus Christ, that you would pour out your grace on us this morning. And that you pour out your peace on us this morning. May the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding fill your hearts and your minds. In his mighty name, amen.